Bill Thornton. I'm the interim minister here at Kingsway Christian Church. My wife, Marcia, is over here. We are not separated, in case you wondered why she got up and went over here. Her Aunt Phyllis is visiting with us today, and we're really happy about that. And Aunt Phyllis's husband, Gene, Marcia's Uncle Gene, passed away. And we had the funeral service this last week here in Omaha. So I'm so glad to see you here, Phyllis. It's great to have you here. And Marcia, you're being a great niece over there. So, all right. You know, I don't know who said it, but somebody said, I love it. That sounds better than anonymous. That's how they made up the word anonymous, I think, when they didn't know for sure who it was. But somebody once said that the church, a local church, is the most volunteer-intensive organization that exists today. And I would have to agree. I think we would be hard-pressed to think of an organization that relies more on volunteers than the local church. So I am glad to see evidence of that here, and we're going to see more evidence of that at the annual meeting today. Very thankful for every person, because the church is only as strong as our involvement as participants in the life of the church. So I want to commend you on that. William Temple said that the church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. Let me say that again. The church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. You know, it's not about just us. It is our relationships with one another, which I trust are growing, but it's not just that. It's not just our relationship with God, even though that's the primary relationship. In fact, we're going to talk about that today at the very end of the message, how important that relationship is. But it's also our relationship, our relationships with those outside who desperately need to know who Jesus is, as we have had an opportunity to be introduced to him. This morning, we're going to be doing part two of what we began last week, some pastoral advice from an old preacher. If you didn't happen to be here last week, the old preacher, I'm just clarifying, is not me. It's the Apostle Peter. So just want to be sure we're all clear on that. This is his advice to the early church, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that I think has a lot to say to us today. And we're going to be looking this morning at what it means to be a member of the church. Last week it was about church leadership. This morning, reflecting on church membership. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 5 and reading down through the end of his letter. I'll be reading from the New International Version. That's the translation I typically use, in case you're wondering. And so in verse 5, Peter continues, after giving some thoughts about leadership, he says, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." And then Peter concludes, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning to worship your name, to lift up our voices together in praise to you, to be a part of a family of believers that has confidence in you, that is seeking to be your body of Christ in the world today. We pray that as we consider these thoughts from the Apostle Peter, that they will be well suited to us as believers who share together mutually in the ministry of this church. God, we pray your blessing on Kingsway Christian Church, especially on this special day when we are gathering together for the purpose of an annual meeting. I pray that you will help the leaders and all of us who are a part of Kingsway at this time to catch a glimpse, Lord, of the grand and glorious future that you have in mind for us in the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter says here to all of us that we ought to clothe ourselves with humility. Humility toward one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. In other words, if there is a single word that ought to capture our relationships with one another, besides, of course, the word love, it would be the word serve. We're going to talk about being servants today. Servanthood was very much an identity that Jesus assumed for himself. We read in another letter, the book of Philippians, Paul tells us how Jesus surrendered the glory, the position that he had in heaven for a season to come into the world to become a servant. Jesus, on more than one occasion, made the statement that he did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And now in 1 Peter chapter 5, we want to look at what this apostle has to say about what servanthood looks like. And in your outline today, I want to note for you three things that in this text he brings to our attention about the nature of our servanthood, particularly in difficult times, because they were in difficult times. Did you hear the word suffered there? After you have suffered, verse 10, a little while. This is a church that was being stressed, that was being stretched by persecution that they were facing. And still Peter tells them that their calling is that of servanthood, and he is calling us to be servants as well. First of all, to be servants who are contented. Contented in God rather than our circumstances. This is what Peter says in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." These were folks who were facing difficult times. Perhaps you are someone right now who is going through a difficult season in your life. That's why, for example, at the end of our service, we make available a time where you can go to the elders who are making themselves available in the back, or you can come and talk to me down front during the invitation time that we call it, to have somebody flesh and blood come alongside, physically be present with you, and to pray. You know, we've already collected the cards, the communication cards, the connection, what do we call them? Connection cards? You know, the blue cards? We'll just call them the blue cards. They used to be orange cards, right? But now they're blue cards. All right. I don't know if that's a permanent change or not, but I guess when the new guy comes, you will find out, won't you? All right. But those have already been collected. But I want you to know that if we happen to, like during this time, and we're talking about this, in fact, if my conversation right now has made you think about your situation, maybe a relationship, maybe a situation that you're in right now, and, you know, you didn't think to jot it on the card when it was turned in earlier, maybe come at the invitation time. Maybe call the church office this week and let us know, as we've talked about, prayer is the strategy here at Kingsway Christian Church. It's not that we think that prayer is the only thing that we must do to be a part of what God is doing. It's just that so often in the life of the church, I'm not just talking Kingsway, I'm talking about the American church today, prayer is oftentimes an afterthought. And that's why I'm so thankful that this church makes it a priority, and we want you to take advantage of that. That our contentment, brothers and sisters, is in God, not our circumstances, because our circumstances come and go. We're going to talk more about this in just a little bit. Secondly, servants who are careful, not just contented in God, not our circumstances, but servants who are careful, because we recognize, as Peter has said here, that we have an enemy. He says in verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I've been a pastor for 40 years or so, give or take, and have been a Christian for about 50 years. And I know the truth of what Peter is talking about here when he says that you have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion. I've observed some of the strategies of the evil one. One of the things that I've found in the life of a congregation is he likes to strike those who are vulnerable and weak. Just like a lion, as an animal goes after its prey, it looks, for example, in a flock or a herd, it goes for the very young or the very old who are not able to maybe fend off the attack or run away from evil. I found that that's so often the case, that when we are maybe very young in our lives and naive and really don't really know the ways of the world, that oftentimes the evil one can come and snatch us up, and we are in his clutches before we know it, and he has been able to wreak his havoc in our lives, our relationships, and our circumstances. And some of us know what that's like. We've had that happen in our lives, and we still bear the scars of those kind of encounters. When we're going through a difficult time, we find ourselves vulnerable. We find ourselves in such a situation where we might be tempted to take our eyes off of God, to maybe begin to doubt whether or not God is there or if he does, in fact, care for us. This is why it's so important for a shepherding ministry to be taking place in the life of a local church. The elders are responsible for that. They're not the only ones, but they are the ones who have been entrusted with that responsibility. And the rest of us, as we have opportunity, ought to be coming alongside those who are weak, who are struggling, who are facing difficulty. In other words, the ones whose lives are a mess. And here's the thing about those whose lives are a mess. When you become engaged in someone's life like that, your life becomes a mess too. You cannot enter into someone else's hurt, their difficulty, their struggle without it getting on you as well. And sometimes we're too busy. Sometimes we're preoccupied with other things. And I'm telling you, the evil one is able to have his way, because good Christian people are simply preoccupied with other things than coming alongside those who are vulnerable, who are hurting, who are weak. I don't know this church well enough to know how you do in this dimension of your life together, but I want to tell you, all of us know people who are EGR, extra grace required, right? And of course, it's been jokingly said that if you don't know anybody who is EGR, extra grace required, you probably are that person who is extra grace required. I'm here to tell you, we all need extra grace. We all need the encouragement of our brothers and sisters, especially in light of the attacks of the evil one that are taking place. Another way, another strategy that he employs is that he attacks the leadership. Jesus talked about this. He says, he quotes the Old Testament. He talks about it striking the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I'm telling you, this congregation is in a season right now, this season of the interim, where we don't know for certain what's coming next. We have entrusted the future into God's hands, which, by the way, is a good thing to do all the time, whether we think we know what's happening or not. But, this is a time when, as the church is searching for a new lead minister, I don't know, honestly, how that search is going to ultimately come to a conclusion. I don't know that any of us do. Only God does. I don't know that if that's going to come relatively quickly and smoothly, or if there'll be a lot of twists and turns along the way. But what I do know is that God has his hand on the throttle. I have total confidence that he's going to bring this to a successful conclusion. And the best thing that we can do, brothers and sisters, for our leaders during this time is to support them, especially with our prayers, that they not become discouraged, that they not get distracted by the evil one, that they be filled with wisdom to discern the hearts and the minds of those that they are considering at this time, that they might bring the right kind of person to be here, to work alongside, to lead in certain aspects of the ministry here for the future of Kingsway Christian Church. We need to be servants who are contented. We need to be servants who are careful. Thirdly, we need to be servants who are confident, who find our confidence in the Lord. Verses 9 and following, continuing this thought about the evil one, he says, resist him. James tells us that when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Peter tells us here, resist him. He tells us how to do that. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Do you know that our resistance of the evil one not only opposes that work that he's trying to do in our lives, in our marriages, our families, our church, our community, but when our brothers and sisters in other places who are likewise facing the evil one in their own unique ways, when they see us standing firm, it is an encouragement to them to stand firm in their own circumstances as well. And then I love this, what he says here, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. That's our destiny. I think we oftentimes forget that in the busyness of life and ministry, that the God of grace has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. He says, after you suffered a little while, that this God will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You see, that gives us perspective to remember that our lives, while they're in this world at this time, are not intended to be lived with only this world in view, that ultimately it is the eternal glory of being in the presence of Jesus someday. This is where we are ultimately headed. This is where our lives are taking us. This is why Jesus came into the world, to save us from our sins, but to fit us for heaven so that we could live in eternal fellowship with God. And Peter says that knowing that, it ought to give us confidence as we serve the Lord. I mean, this grand crescendo that he comes to in these verses here when he talks about servanthood, that it's not about us, that it's for the glory of God that we've been called together, that we've been redeemed, that we've been purchased, that we've been equipped, that we have an opportunity to serve for his glory, for his purpose. And then verse 12, it is amazing to me how, Peter, he's on this high note of expressing how important this is. And then he returns to some rather ordinary thoughts in wrapping up this letter. He says, with the help of Silas. Now, you may have heard that name before. Yes, this is the same Silas, or Silvanus, as he was also known, who traveled around with the Apostle Paul. Wherever we find Silas, he is a helper of someone more well-known, someone maybe who took the leadership role. He took more of a supportive role. First Paul, now Peter. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She, who is in Babylon, it's thought that Peter is referring here to the local church, the body of Christ, in what was known in Christian circles at this time as Babylon, not Babylon, but Rome. More than likely referring to Rome. He says, your brothers and sisters, chosen together with you, send you greetings. You see this awareness, this relational awareness, not only individuals, but congregations that we are sharing together in this mutual work of helping Jesus redeem the world. This is why a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, when I was talking about, I was urging you as a congregation, please do not give up your identity to try to become the latest kind of cool church. I know some of you may be thinking, oh, so you don't think Kingsway's cool, huh? That's not what I'm saying. But I know preachers and I know churches who are always chasing after the latest thing. And as I think I mentioned this last time, I tell my preachers, my preaching students, we need all kinds of preachers and all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. This work, this global work, the gospel for the world, is too big for any one congregation or any one movement or denomination. God needs all of us as the people of God. And we need to find our unique calling. And so Peter reminds them, they're not in this alone. There are brothers and sisters in Rome, Babylon, chosen together with you, sending you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. This would be John Mark. Maybe you've heard of him. John Mark has a little bit of a checkered past. A cousin of Barnabas, he went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and about halfway through it, he got homesick, and he abandoned him. He went home. And in fact, this created such a disturbance within the fellowship of Paul and Barnabas that the next time they decided to go on a missions trip, Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance, and Paul said, no way. See, they had problems back then, too. So Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas, and the work of God continued. Well, eventually, John Mark and Paul were able to be reconciled. And now we see John Mark, by the way, the one we think wrote the second gospel, who gives us, we think, Peter's unique perspective on what it was like to be one of the 12. It's this John Mark he's talking about. And so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Isn't it interesting that as Peter is wrapping up this letter that he focuses so much on relationships? You see, he desires, I believe God desires, for our relationships to one another to be mutually harmonious and healthy to such an extent that God is glorified through our life together as believers. Note with me also the intergenerational nature of these relationships. He mentions Silas, who he regards as a brother, like a peer, a partner in ministry. He references Mark, who was like a son, his protege, if you will. You know, I remember a long time ago, I was challenged by, I think I've quoted him already once in our brief time together, one of our wonderful elders at Capital City, Dr. Garland Bear, who has since gone to be with the Lord. I remember him once saying to a bunch of us younger guys, every one of you need to find a Paul in your life, someone to mentor you, someone who's further along in life, who is further along in the Lord. You need to find that person, and you need to attach yourself to that person so that you can gain from them. He said, you need a Paul. You also need someone to be beside you, to be alongside you, a Silas, a Barnabas, if you will, someone who helps you stay accountable, somebody who encourages you and you can encourage them. He says, you need to find one of that kind of relationship as well, a mentor, an accountability partner. And thirdly, he said, and you need to find a John Mark or a Titus or a Timothy, someone that you can invest in, a protege. And that's when I first was able, that was the first time I ever heard somebody talk about intergenerational ministry in the life of the church. You see, intergenerational ministry is not the latest cool thing to come along. And we don't even do intergenerational ministry because we think it works so well. Intergenerational ministry is the model we see in the Old Testament and especially in the New Testament of Scripture. You know, how do we become an intergenerational church? I know that's the desire. How do we make that more a reality in the life of Kingsway Christian Church? I'll tell you, we do it by following Garland's advice. We find mentors. We find accountability partners. We invest in proteges. In other words, it's not like we all like have a day where we sign up to do this. It's not like we have contracts that make this happen. It's a relational kind of thing. You cannot force relational kind of things. I guess you can try, but it doesn't work very well. I think the best way to do that is to begin to pray. God, who could I learn from? Maybe in the life of this congregation or maybe outside this congregation. Maybe that there are lessons that I need to learn, wisdom that I need to gain for the next season of ministry that you have in mind for me as a believer. Who is somebody in ministry maybe that I can come alongside of, that I can be their partner or they can be my partner? Who is a young person that, you know, without creeping them out, You know, we want to approach them, and you got to be careful about this stuff, or you're going to be labeled an EGR person by the preacher. So be careful about how you do this. But what I've found with young people is that they are desperate. They're desperate. A lot of them have grown up without parents, if you know what I mean. And they're desperate for somebody to invest in their lives. What gets in the way of this sort of thing? A couple of things. One, I will admit that there are some of us that this kind of thing is like, we feel like, you know, I'm doing very well, thank you very much. I really don't need anybody helping me out. You know, God has a way of dealing with that kind of attitude when it comes into my life. My guess is he'll do that with you too. The truth is we need each other. Maybe a bigger obstacle to overcome, especially with older folks, is that sometimes we get to feeling like, I really don't have anything to offer. What would I have to share? Well, maybe we need to just give God permission, give God room, give God time, and make ourselves available. Relationships. Servanthood takes place in the context of relationships. And then finally, in this letter, and finally, in this sermon, he says, peace to all of you who are in Christ. The most important relationship of all. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This week I had opportunity to call my dad on the phone. My dad celebrated his 97th birthday on January the 1st. That's what he says too. You know, we tell him, you should go for 100. He says, are you kidding? He's like, no, I don't want to go for 100. But anyway, we were having a conversation and I asked him how he was doing. Now keep in mind, his wife of 70 years, my mom, passed away less than a year ago. Keep in mind, he lives in a nursing home now. I asked him how he was doing. And he said, well, I have food on the table and a roof over my head. How could it get any better, Bill? And I was immediately ashamed of myself because I think about how much of my life has been spent in the pursuit of just a little bit more, a little bit bigger house, a little bit bigger ministry, a little bit nicer car. The list goes on. You know what I'm saying? My dad used to be like that too. Not so much for material things, but my dad was a worrier like you would not believe. Like we're talking a 30-year history in his life of ulcers that were essentially inflamed by the anxiety that he felt. But here he is in his old age, near heaven's door, and he says, I have what I need. And I knew what he meant, that ultimately, it's Jesus. In fact, I told my students this week after talking with him, that is the objective of life. To be found in him, to become like him, to such a degree that he is ultimately the only thing that matters, really. In life, content in whatever our circumstances, careful, knowing we have an enemy, confident because we are in the Lord. At this time, we're going to welcome our worship team back to the platform, and we're going to sing a song of invitation. And maybe it is for prayer that you need to come. Maybe, I haven't really said this since I've been here this clearly, but I want you to know, if you don't know where you stand with Jesus, we want you to be able to know that you're in a relationship with him. I can't imagine trying to live in this world without him. And so if you're wondering, how do I take the next step in my relationship with God? I know that there are elders here who would make themselves available. I'm willing down here, down front, to talk if you want to. Maybe come up after the service. If coming up in front of a bunch of people is like too intimidating, believe me, I get that. Maybe it's calling the church office this week, but we want to help you here at Kingsway Christian Church, one person at a time, to come into a relationship with Jesus. Because we believe that's what God wants to use this church for more than anything else. So would you respond to Jesus as we stand together and sing?